Amen, amen. All right, you can be seated. Well, just remain standing. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. We'll also look in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 1 and in Revelation chapter number 4 as well. So get all those texts together and I'll bring you a message tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. And we've been looking at what we call the harmony of the four gospels, dealing with those and looking a study of the book of Luke and recognizing we looked already at Matthew and Mark and looking at the book of Luke a little bit here. And so let's start with Ezekiel chapter number 1. Let me get my scriptures open to that. Ezekiel chapter number 1. And by the way, I apologize for the sound going off there. We're trying to adjust and get some. We heard some this morning saying that they couldn't hear some of it as well. And we've got the auditorium playing. And so you can hear what's going on with that. But Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 10. And we'll try to bring you something here. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10. Then also in Revelation chapter number 4. And verses 6 and 7, we've read these verses a number of times as we've introduced the concept that we're preaching on. And so in Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, talking about these four creatures that he saw. He said, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So you see one creature with four faces. And that is a heavenly creature that Ezekiel saw. And then we look in Revelation chapter number 4 and verses 6 and 7. John sees four creatures. And these four creatures have these different faces. They're the same faces as these four faces in Ezekiel. But look at it in verse number 6. The Bible says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And by the way, let me say, when he's saying beast, that doesn't mean like a ravenous beast. It means a creature, a living creature that he did not have a name for. And Ezekiel called him a creature. He calls him beast. He's talking about a living creature, all right? And look at verse 7 now again. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, Luke chapter number 1. And we'll begin looking at the book of Luke. In each of these sermons, I've talked about how that this is a look at one creature, four different faces. Our Lord Jesus is shown us four different faces. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew represents him with the face of a lion. We see him as the King of the Jews. Amen. He is the son of Abraham, the son of David, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. Then the Gospel of Mark reveals him with the face of the ox. He's Christ, the sacrifice, and the servant. And then we see him in the book of Luke represented with the face of a man, Christ as the Son of Man, the Redeemer of Adam's fallen race. And then last of all, the book of John represents him with the face of the eagle as Christ is portrayed as the Son of God, amen, the Son of the Highest, God in the flesh, Lord and Savior of mankind, amen. Now, having said that, look in Luke chapter number 1 and verses 1 through 4, and we'll read these. This is the introduction to the book of Luke as Luke writes it. He says in verse number 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the privilege, again, of being in the house of God. Lord, although this is restricted services, although we don't have a crowd here, we've asked the majority to stay at home. We've got the radio workers and our families here. And Brother Kevin, as he's staying here, Lord, we thank you for these that are here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we try to have this service, that it might be a blessing to those listening over the radio, WSOF, WAJJ radio. We're glad, Lord, to have the opportunity to broadcast these services live and over the internet as well. Thank you, Lord, for those that let us know that they were listening in. Thank you for Mom and Dad being blessed all the way in Kansas by listening in this morning. They got to listen to their home church services and then listen to ours as we're an hour behind them. And it was a blessing to them, and we're grateful, Lord, for that. And pray, Lord, you'd bless others as others are listening tonight. I pray, Father, you'd bless the members of the Island Ford Baptist Church, and Lord, that you'd keep things going according to thy will. I pray for your safety in this, your help for us to have safety in this time of confusion, this time of scare. Lord, people really don't know what's going on. I do pray for our Senator Rand Paul that's been diagnosed with the disease or virus. Lord, I pray you'd help those others that have been diagnosed or that maybe even just suspect that they might have it. Those that have not been diagnosed yet, Lord, I pray for your help in their life. Then for the sick of our church and those that are infirm and the elderly in our church, I pray you'd put your hand upon them and help them, Lord, as well. But Lord, I pray you'd reach out to some sinner tonight and you'd bring them to a recognition of their great need in this time of need. Lord, it's never been greater than today that they might call on the Lord before it is eternally too late. And trust you with their life come what may. Thank you, Father. That's what we're doing. And Lord, I pray you'd have your way in the services now tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We've studied the book of Matthew and Mark and began studying the book of Luke. Lord willing, tonight we'll complete our study of the book of Luke. I mentioned that I think we looked at Matthew for 5 Sunday nights. And then we looked at Matthew for 4, we looked at Mark for 5, and now this is actually only the third look of the Gospel of Luke, and that's what I've just titled this, the third look at the Gospel of Luke. But each one of these men had a unique presentation of the Gospel. Not that it's a different Gospel, not that they're telling a different story, but they're looking at it from a different angle, just like we would if the 6 or 7 of us that are in here were to see an accident, for example, that took place outside, they were to interview us. Each one of us would have a different perspective as how we saw that. And depending on where we were at and how things were, wouldn't be a different story, be the same story, but some of us would notice perhaps what color the car was. Others might notice how they was driving or different things that might be noticed about that. That's how God used these men, but he used them in a particular way that I believe, just as I said, that reveals to us these faces that show us the Lord. We get a better view of him when we look at all these different angles and see him from that aspect. Now, I said to you that Luke's gospel is arranged in a way that shows us Christ in his humanity. Joshua spoke about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, about how that we've got those early years of Christ that's not mentioned in any of the other gospels, and how it talks about, for example, him being 12 years old, teaching in the temple, and then growing in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And those good things that are said about our Lord that only Luke presents to us shows us the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've got 4 things that I want to mention tonight and deal with, the last one being the longest, and I'll get to those. First of all, I want to say that Luke takes great strides in showing us the prayer life of our Lord. The prayer life. By the way, I preached on this morning about how important prayer is. Every human needs access to the throne of grace. Every human needs to be able to call on God at some time or another in their life. Many of us need to call on him every day of our life. Amen. And ask him to help. But here's something that I noticed. Turn to Luke chapter number 3. And we'll just do a survey of the book. We'll look at several places. So if you'll stay with me. Luke chapter number 3. Keep your Bibles open. We'll fan along as we go. Verse number 21 and 22 tells us about the baptism of our Lord. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention the baptism of Jesus Christ. But only Luke mentions that he was praying as he was baptized. Look at it, Luke 3, verse 21. The Bible says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the dove coming. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the baptism. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the voice that said, thou art my beloved son, or this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. They all mention that, but only Luke mentions that Jesus was praying at his baptism. That's interesting to me. Look at chapter number 5 and verse number 12. I'll read a few more verses. Luke 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You may remember that I think the last time I preached from this text, I pointed out that Luke shows us the physical touch of Jesus, how that he touched so many people when he healed them. Matthew and Mark and John don't mention that touch near as much as the book of Luke does, but Luke mentions it very well. But notice this, read on verse number 14. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Look at this verse. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. So Luke mentions that after this healing of this leprous man, Jesus withdrew himself. The crowds flocked him. Matter of fact, Matthew mentions that so many came they couldn't even sit down. That so many came they couldn't find a place to rest. And Jesus withdrew himself from them into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. Look in Luke chapter number 6. I'm just saying that Luke shows us much about the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was in his human life here on the earth. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention the calling of the 12, we call them the 12 disciples. They mention that. Or Matthew and Luke mention it, say much about it. But only Luke mentions the fact that Jesus spent the night in prayer before he called these men into the ministry. Luke 6, verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And it mentions those men and calls them by name. Now, if you'll notice the difference of the way that Luke's account is, Luke mentions that he prayed all night before that he called these disciples. Amen. Now, here's something else that I noticed. Matthew and Mark and Luke mention what we call the transfiguration of Christ. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, that's where Luke mentions the transfiguration of Christ. And while you're turning there to Luke 9, I want to read you a couple of verses from Matthew. You don't have to turn. Matthew 17, 1 and 2 says this. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow. Mark says, Mark 9, 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured. So all these say that he went up into the mountain, took these men, Peter, James, and John, and was transfigured. But look what Luke says, Luke 9, 28. The Bible said, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. You see the emphasis of prayer? He went up into that mountain to pray. That's what he took them for. They went up there to pray. And as he prayed, verse number 29 says, as he prayed, his countenance was altered and his raiment became white and glistening. In other words, his glory shone through, but his glory shone through while he prayed. That's the emphasis that Luke mentions. Here's another, Luke chapter number 11. Look with me there, Luke chapter number 11, verses 1 and 2. We've got what we call the pattern prayer. You know that pattern prayer that Jesus goes on to pray. That this prayer is recorded in Matthew's gospel. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. I really believe the Lord's Prayer is John 17 when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. I believe that that's the Lord's Prayer, but this is the pattern prayer that our Lord prayed. But it's mentioned in Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a different occasion, but he's going to tell them the same thing. But notice what he says in verse number 11. Well, verse number 1 of chapter 11. Let me back up and say before I do that in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus gives this pattern of prayer, it's not while he's praying, it's while he's preaching. He's preaching a sermon, and in that sermon he mentions, when you pray, pray this way. In Luke's gospel, he says in chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And you go on, you know the rest of the prayer, how that goes. But my emphasis and my notice is that Luke says he was already praying. And his disciples saw him praying over and over and over again. Luke mentions that our Lord was a man of prayer. Amen. Can I tell you, we ought to be men of prayer. We ought to be people of prayer. Amen. Amen. Jesus, here's another account. Jesus foretold of Peter's temptation and denial of him. We've heard many sermons on that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33 and 34, you don't have to turn. The Bible said, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. You remember that text? Jesus said, Peter, you are going to deny me. Amen. Look in Luke chapter 22. This will be my last one on this point about Jesus praying and the emphasis that Luke makes of Jesus praying. Luke 22 and verse number 31, we've got our Lord talking to Peter about that temptation that's coming. Verse number 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Look at this, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. Amen. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Amen. So Luke makes an emphasis of the prayer life of our Lord. Secondly, the second emphasis that Luke makes that I'm mentioning tonight is the human emotions of Christ and of others. He mentions the emotions Christ has and the emotions others have. Turn back, if you will, to Luke 7. This is not going to be exhaustive, but it'll just show you some. Luke 7 and verse number 11 through 16. In the case of the widow of Nain, that's what takes place here in Luke 7. By the way, this account, Jesus raising the man from the dead, you remember this account? Probably very well. Did you know Luke's the only one mentions it? He's the only one mentions it. Luke 7 verse 11, the Bible said, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and when they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother.
And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Amen. Notice that Jesus mentions this man that died. It's a young man. He mentions that he was the only child, only son of this mother, and that she was a widow. You see that in verse number 12. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. Jesus mentions this is a lonely woman anyway. Her husband's gone, and now her only son's about to be taken. And then the next verse says that when he saw her, he had compassion on her. Amen. He mentions the care and the concern of Jesus. Amen. It seems that Luke might have been calculating how that Jesus would have especially felt sorrow for a widow woman about to be taken, her son carried away and taken. Because, by the way, most people believe that Mary was a widow. Why that Joseph's not mentioned after our Lord's 12 years old. He's not mentioned in the scripture. He's not mentioned around the cross. Matter of fact, Jesus says to John, behold thy mother. And to the mother he says, behold thy son. And so he's saying, John, you take her and look after her. Why? Because she's a widow and her son's been taken from her. Amen. But Jesus had compassion on this woman that was a widow. Amen. Amen. And so we see the human emotions that are mentioned there. He said, look at what he says in verse number 15 as well. After that he was dead, he sat up and began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him, the dead man that's been raised from the dead, to his mother. Amen. I imagine Jesus said, lady, here's your son. Amen. Rejoicing. So he shows the human emotions. There's other places we could go. Let me show you a third thing. I'll do this A, B, and C, and then we'll do D. C, notice he shows a very human characteristic that Jesus sat down to eat. Amen. As the old saying is, or the saying is here around the Island Ford Baptist Church, you gotta eat. Amen. They say that all the time. You gotta eat. Well, Jesus ate. Amen. Here we are in Luke 7. Look at verse number 36. He makes a mention of that. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Amen. Look at Luke 11 and verse 37. Another account. Luke 11:37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meet. Amen. Look at Luke 14 and verse number 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. Notice that phrase, he went into the chief of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Amen. Now here's what's interesting. Luke 7, 11, and 14 are all peculiar to Luke. Only Luke mentions these facts. Only Luke mentions these accounts. He's showing our Lord Jesus as a social man. He's going home with those who invite him home with them. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, you remember in Luke 19, he goes home with Zacchaeus. Amen. And the Bible doesn't specifically say that he sat down to eat with him, but it seems while they're there in his house that Zacchaeus goes through this thing about if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to restore it to him fourfold. And half my goods I'm going to give to feed the poor. And so it appears Jesus probably sat down at meat with Zacchaeus. I wouldn't doubt that. But I'm just saying over and over again, it shows us that Jesus is willing to go home with people when they'll invite him over to their house. Amen. And that reminds me of Revelation 3 verse 20, where he talked to that church of the Laodiceans. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open unto me, I will come in unto him and we'll sup with him. That means we'll dine with us and he with me. Amen. I'm glad our Lord is a very sociable person. He's interested in going home with sinners. Amen. Amen. Now here's the last one. I said the last one would be longer than all the others. The ninth, or the D that I want to look at. Say it's the ninth thing. The D. There's several things that are in the latter parts. When we looked at the Gospel of Luke in our previous looks, we went through several different verses, but we ended it, or several different chapters, we ended at chapter 10. Tonight I'm going to start at chapter 10 and go to the end of the book and show you some of the things that are in Luke's Gospel, not found anywhere else. And by the way, they're wonderful facts. Facts that we know, and I'm going to say this, many of these are well-known stories that would not be known if not for Luke penning down his gospel. Now, Luke chapter number 10, verse 30 through 35, and I'm not going to read them, but you know, this is what we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. Oh my, what a wonderful story about the Good Samaritan, the man that went down from Jerusalem and he was beaten and robbed and left dead, half dead, laying in the street. How the priest came by and looked, and the Levite came by and looked, but nobody helped him. But then a Samaritan came and went and picked him up and put him on his beast and poured in oil and wine and bound up his wounds and took him to the inn and told him to take care of him, gave him money and said, I'll pay you what's left over. We wouldn't have that story if it wasn't for Luke. Chapter number 12 gives us the story of the rich fool, verses 16 through 21. But again, we wouldn't have that story if it wasn't for the Gospel of Luke. Luke's the only one that records it. Luke chapter number 13 records the story of the parable of the fig tree. Brother Hall preached about this years ago, and I've heard him tell about it. I didn't hear him preach the sermon, but I've heard him tell about it. Digging and dunging. You remember, that's what he titled his sermon. And that fig tree had not bore fruit, and the master of the vineyard said, I'll just chop her down. And he said that he came time after time now for 3 years, came seeking fruit of the fig tree and finding none. And his servant said to him, give it one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it. And let's try to see if we can't get something going, more or less. That's a wonderful story. But we wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Luke's gospel. Amen. He's the only one who records it. Luke chapter number 15 records a famous story of the prodigal son, we call him. But Luke's the only one that writes that. Matthew, Mark, nor John mention anything about the prodigal son who came home. Amen. I'm glad he came home. Amen. Luke, that's 15 verse 11 through the end of chapter 30, verse 32. And then Luke chapter number 16 tells us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable, it's a true account of the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16, verses 19, again to the end of the chapter, verse 31. He tells us that story of a beggar that went to heaven when he died, or to paradise when he died. And an actual account, by the way, the only actual account we have in all the Bible of a man that literally died and went to hell, lift up his eyes in hell, the Bible said. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Luke writing his gospel. It's amazing to me that only one writer in all the Bible tells us an actual account. And it's from the words, from the lips of our Lord, but of a man that literally died and went to hell. Chapter number 18 has several things. It has the account of the importunate widow, verses 1 through 8. Talks about the widow woman. He starts off that he spake a parable unto them of this end, or to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the word importunate means that she wouldn't stop. She went to the judge wanting justice, and the judge wasn't interested in God, and he wasn't interested in men. He said he feared not God or man. He wasn't interested in neither one of them. And yet she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. To finally he said, all right, I'm going to give her what she wants, because if I don't, she's never going to quit coming. And Jesus said that's how we ought to go to our Father in prayer. Amen. Again, Luke's the only one that writes that. It's a great encouragement to keep on praying, not to give up praying until the answer comes. But we wouldn't have that if it wasn't for the book of Luke. Also, Luke 18 verses 9 through 14 tells us a parable of the Pharisee and the publican going into the temple to pray. Great, world famous, well known parable. Amen. One man that's full of hypocrisy and pride. Another man that's full of humility and honesty. And the man with the hypocrisy and the pride is rejected. But the man with the real humility and honesty in prayer is forgiven. Amen. Amen. I like what, look at verse number 14. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't that wonderful? But we wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Luke. He's the only writer in all the Bible that tells us this account. Chapter number 19 tells us the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, amen, that climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. We know that story from little children, but we wouldn't know it if it wasn't for Luke's writing. Amen. Verses 1 through 9 tells us that story of Zacchaeus. Amen. And we wouldn't know it if it wasn't for Luke's writing. Amen. Then Luke 19 also deals with the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And by the way, all four of the gospel writers, some call them the evangelists, the four evangelists or the four gospels, all four of them tell us about the triumphal entry of Christ. What we know as Palm Sunday. He came down from the Mount of Olives, and how that they took palms from the trees and they waved them and they laid them in the way. They took their clothes, their coats, and they strawed them in the way. Jesus rode on the donkey, and they cried, Hail King of the Jews, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All four of the gospel writers tell us about that. But only one of them gives us this great pronouncement. Look at verse 40. This great pronouncement that every one of us in here know, but only Luke recorded it. He said, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We've all heard that, haven't we? I've heard sermons. I'm not going to let a stone cry out for me. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to let a stone do my praising for me. Something along those lines. We've heard that phrase, and that even the stones would cry out, but only Luke records it. It's amazing. Here's something else that only Luke records. Only Luke records the next verses, verse 41 through 44, about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and lamenting the future destruction of this account. Now listen, I know that, I believe it's Matthew mentions him weeping over Jerusalem, but it's not this account in the same time frame. This one is unique to Luke. Look at verse number, I'm going to read this, verse 41 through 44. And when he was come near to Jerusalem, he's talking about, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, that the things which belong unto thy peace, and now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even to the with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, neither thou knowest, or because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. There's another place Jesus said they're not going to leave one stone upon another of the temple. Here he's talking about the whole city of Jerusalem. He's weeping over them. There's another account when he said, like a hen gathers her chicks. That's not this account. But here he's talking about when Jerusalem is going to be besieged, when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's only 40 years after his crucifixion and his ascension back into heaven. 40 years later, A.D. 70, it took place under Titus and the Romans. We know that for a fact. Amen. And only Luke records that that account of Jesus lamenting and praying over the city. Look in Luke chapter number 22. We've got Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's an account, and by the way, I think all four of the gospel writers mention Gethsemane. Matter of fact, I know they do. All four of them do. But only Luke mentions this one well-known fact. Look at verse number 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Did you know Matthew does not mention his bleeding in the Garden of Gethsemane? Mark does not mention his sweat becoming blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? John does not mention his sweat becoming blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? No other book of the Bible mentions his sweat becoming blood in the Garden of Gethsemane except for Luke. Thank God for Luke. Amen. Thank God for the things that God had him tell us that we wouldn't have known, amen, if Luke hadn't recorded it. Amen. Luke chapter number 23 You've got Jesus on the cross. Look at verse number 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. You say, preacher, what's Luke say there that nobody else says? Luke calls it by the name Calvary. The word Calvary is only in your Bible one time. Right here it is. One time. Matthew, Mark, and John all mention the place. They all mention the thieves hanging on each side. They all mention the fact that they took him up there and hung him with the malefactors. But only Luke calls it by the name Calvary. Matthew 27:33 says, and when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Mark says, Mark 15:22, and they bring him unto a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. John 19:16, and he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew, Golgotha. So you say, which one's right and which one's wrong? Was it Golgotha or Calvary? It was both. Golgotha is the Hebrew name. Calvary is the Gentile name. There are many commentators believe that Luke is probably the only Gentile that wrote a book in our Bible. I don't know if he is a Gentile. I can't prove it. But he sure showed us this Gentile name. Amen. But when I think about that, you say, preacher, what's so important? Now, there's a lot of importance in that. But only Luke gives us this Gentile name of the place called Calvary. You think of those wonderful songs like At Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. Victory was won at Calvary. We wouldn't have any of those songs if it wasn't for Luke's writing that told us the name of the place in the Greek is that it was named Calvary. Amen. One more thing about Christ on, well, the others, here's another thing about Christ on the cross in chapter number 33. Look at verse number 34. I said, it's 23, chapter 23, verse 34. Let me find it. Yeah, I'm right. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Again, that's a well-known verse of Scripture. That is a wonderful verse of Scripture, a wonderful statement of mercy. And yet Matthew, Mark, nor John mention it. Only Luke says that our Lord prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Interesting. Matthew, Mark, and John mention about the gambling of Christ, for Christ's clothes here. Amen. It's mentioned by all four gospel writers. But only Luke mentions the prayer that was connected to it. Look in Luke 23:38. And the superscription which was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Here's what's interesting to me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four, mention the sign that Pilate had put over our Lord. They all mention the sign. But Matthew, Mark, or John do not tell us that it was written in anything other than Hebrew. That's all we know is the Hebrew. But in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that it was written in, let me see if I can find it again, that it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. By the way, a Gentile would have noticed such things. Amen. If he is a Gentile. This is my thing. He lets us know that this saying over the cross could have been read internationally. Not just by one group of people, but internationally, people could have recognized, amen, who this was, because the others say this was Jesus of Nazareth. And then it's added in, the King of the Jews. Amen. Look at verse number 43. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, we better back up and see who he's talking to. He's talking to one of the thieves, Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here's our verse. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Again, another well-known, well-recognized, wonderful verse of Scripture that's only found in the Gospel of Luke. Amen. All the other writers tell us about the thieves. The other writers tell us about the fact that those thieves railed on Christ. But only Luke tells us about this one that repented, this one that acknowledged who Christ was, and this one who asked for mercy. Amen. I've got one more thing. If you're keeping a record, this is the 16th thing that we've talked about since chapter 10. Luke 24, the latter part of the book. Luke 24, and I'm not going to read these verses, but from verse 13 down through verse 32, we find Jesus, after his resurrection, walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. We've heard that. Everybody's heard the phrase about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did you know Matthew, nor Mark, nor John mention that? Only Luke reveals this. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, how do you tie all this together? What does this have to do with me and you? Well, here's one thing I thought about. There's a lot of things I could talk about. The greatest story ever told is the gospel. And you can tell it in your unique way, different than I can tell it. There's somebody that'll get help out of how you tell it better than the way I tell it. Amen. There are certain people that you can reach that I can never reach. Amen. So that's why we all need to be telling the gospel. That's why we all need to be telling, if I could say, our side of the story. Amen. Amen. If we could tell what happened to us and how it took place for us. But I got to think about this too. How important every single book of the Bible is. If we just missed the book of Luke, look at what all we'd have missed. If we just missed the book of Mark that we just studied, look at what all we would have missed. So many things that would have been. So every book of the Bible is important. Can I tell you that every member of the body of Christ is important? Amen. Every member of the body, every person in the body of Christ is important. Amen. Don't take one book for granted. Be thankful unto God every day for every book of the Bible that God's given us. Amen. Amen. And be thankful that every writer that God moved on was faithful to the duty God called them to do. Amen. Now, and I say that every book's important, every writer was important, every member of the body of Christ, maybe I should say of the family of God, is important. Perhaps we ought to look at our own life and say, you know, in reality, God placed you and me here for such a time as this. These are unique days in America. Unique days in the world. We've never been here before. We haven't. Others went through the bubonic plague. Others went through the cholera that I read about that Spurgeon was talking about. Different things that swept through and killed thousands and hundreds and maybe even millions of people. But we've not faced this in our lifetime. This is a unique time. God put us here for such a time as this. What are we doing? Are we faithfully fulfilling our duty? Are we doing... Listen... What if we don't have our book, the life we're supposed to live, the story we're supposed to tell? What if it's not in the Bible? Somebody, you've heard the saying, you're the only Bible some people ever read. And that's true. It is true. We're the only Bible some people ever read. What if we leave out a book or two? What if we're not faithful like we ought to be? Amen. What will others miss if we fail to supply what God told us to do in this walk of life? Amen. What information are we supposed to be passing on to others? Here's what I believe we ought to do as we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed and Miss Katie comes to play softly on the piano. I believe we ought to pray for wisdom. We ought to pray for obedience. and for faithfulness, that God would help us to be obedient unto Him, that God would help us to be faithful unto Him. Amen. And if you're unsaved, friend, listen to the words of Christ on the cross, right at the last minute. This man was about to die, and he looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look to Jesus. Admit who you are, what you are, and ask for mercy. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Luke. Such a wonderful book. Lord, when I got to recording all these things and just looking through it and skimming over it, all the things that he recorded, or you told him to record, that nobody else got the privilege to record. What a privilege. But Lord, how about the people we'll have a chance to witness to? What about the people we'll have a chance to impact in this world? Lord, help us not to miss it. Help us not to leave our chapter out. Help us not to leave our book out. Help us not to leave our facts out. Lord, help us be faithful to the end. Lord, I pray, draw sinners. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is the Lord speaking? You need to come and pray and call on the Lord. Amen. All right, you can look this way. Appreciate